Would you please turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in the Bible? First Corinthians chapter 11, and I'll read from verse 17. We've been looking at this book in the evening meeting, but today we'll consider it in the morning ahead of our taking the bread and the wine. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Amen. So we know that Paul's letter to Corinth was written for at least two immediate reasons. One is that they had written to Paul saying, "Paul, we have a few questions about how to run a church. Here they are. What do you think?" And secondly, reports had reached Paul himself about certain shenanigans going on in the Corinthian congregation. And they have various problems in the church. And one of them is the manner in which they celebrate the Lord's Supper. We may call it communion, the Lord's table. And so I'd like to look this morning ahead of our actually partaking thereof, at why we take it and why we don't. How we take it and how we don't. Often during a communion service, I've I've heard that section from verse 23 read, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. But the little bit before is actually rather embarrassing. It's rather shameful what they were doing around the Lord's table. So why do we celebrate it? Verse 19 says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now that is a strange reason and a strange thing for Paul to have written. We know the Corinthian church is divided. And it's divided over who follows which teacher, which apostle, which preacher. Oh, I belong to the Apollos faction. Oh, I'm a Paul man. Oh, I don't bother with any of that. I'm just for Jesus himself. I've met people like that today. And evidently, Paul is intimating in verse 19 that though there are factions in the church, somehow communion, taking the bread and the wine, demonstrates those who are approved and those who are not. Well, how does that work? I can only imagine it is that some people will not take communion if the wrong leader or the wrong person is taking it. So such and such a leader will be presiding over communion today. Well, I won't be taking you there then. Because he follows Apollos, but I follow Paul, and you know, I've got... In other words, taking communion was a way of their being exposed, and those who would take it were demonstrating a degree of approval. We take it also that our own spiritual walk might be improved. In verse 17, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, one of the reasons we take the bread and the wine is to come together for the better. It is not working in Corinth. Let's pray to God. It works here today. Well, how are we bettered by taking the Lord's Supper? Well, first of all, it is a reminder of everything that Christ has done. Most of us have a problem with pride. If you need a regular reminder of sin and the dreadful remedy, the crucifixion of Christ, take the bread and the wine. It is a reminder of his purity, but your sin. It is a reminder that we are one body. We have different backgrounds. We have different political beliefs. We have different experiences, different levels of education. It matters not. When we come around the communion table, we come as one body. The significant thing we have in common is that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. If you have sinned, and you know that Christ died in your place upon that cross, then I invite you, I urge you, partake. Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood. And we ingest the bread and the wine. We take it within us. We don't touch our forehead with it. We don't walk to the front and bow to it. We ingest it. A reminder that Christ is in us. who is the hope of glory. Why else do we do it? Because we are commanded to do it. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Like baptism, going through the waters of baptism confers no spiritual power. You don't come out with a shining face. We do it because we obey. Why has a deacon gone to the trouble of pouring wine into little cups and cutting up bread? Because we are commanded to partake. The Lord is looking for those who are faithful, for those who would obey. A fourth reason is given in the text. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. At first, that is a rather strange reason to proclaim someone's death. Death is something about which we do not like to talk. We invent euphemisms for it. Paul uses one himself in the text, I think. We talk about people passing away, moving on, departing. Because death and dying is painful, and it's bitter. And for many people, it is to be avoided and delayed and put off as long as possible. And we know from the early chapters of the book of Genesis in the Bible, death entered through Adam. We all die. And yet here is a death about which we ought not to be embarrassed nor shy towards. Here is a death in which we can glory and celebrate. Not because it was dignified. It was most undignified. The Lord Jesus was flogged and cruelly attached to two beams of wood, naked and exposed, ridiculed and shamed. There he was, while people gaped at him, dying a painful death. If ever there was a death to be ashamed of, that was it. And yet his is a death we proclaim. His is a death we celebrate. Because he died for us. There is a wonderful doctrine called substitutionary atonement. Some people say, we don't like the word doctrine, and we don't like complicated terms. I say, learn them. Atonement means payment for sin. Substitutionary means made on behalf of another. My guilt, my blame, my shame, my condemnation were borne by Christ at Calvary. All the bad things I have ever done, those dirty thoughts, those unkind words, those selfish deeds, every single one of them were poured out upon him. He was covered in them. And the wrath of Almighty God the Father, which by rights was mine, was next poured out upon him. He died the death of the sinner, that the sinner might live the life of the Saviour. My blame was transferred to his account. And his righteousness and his purity and his beauty was transferred to mine. And now when God looks at the believer, he no more sees the bad deeds he has done. He only sees the beauty of Christ. Paul tells the Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, effectively it means found not guilty. When Christ died upon the cross, he was found guilty of everything you did. So that when the Father looks at you, he finds you not guilty. And how is that brought about? By Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary. Therefore, we proclaim the Lord's death. There are some versions of Christianity which de-emphasize the cross of Calvary. May it never be so here. Without Christ dying upon the cross, there is no Christianity. All the other religions of the world are perfectly good at running orphanages. They can do as fine a job as any church. But what they can't do is offer salvation to all who will believe. So when we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, we are proclaiming that Christ died for the ungodly, that while we were yet sinners, that God gave him, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is worth proclaiming. That is why we're going to have the bread and the wine. By taking those elements, we are proclaiming, not just to the world, but to the entire cosmos, Christ has died. And yet we also know that Christ does live. And as Paul makes clear, he is coming again. He did not remain sacrificial victim. He came the first time to die. He comes the second time to judge. Well, that's why we do it. That is why we do it. We don't do it as an expression of division, which is what is going on at Corinth, but rather as an expression of unity. I remember being in Hong Kong a couple of years ago. And I came across an evangelical church. And I don't think they could speak my language. You know, I said hello and they said something back. I presume it was hello. It might have been, you know, something else. But I knew they were family. I wasn't able to join worship with them. But I knew I had more in common with them than with some of my own relatives. You see, there is something about being a believer. We are part of a huge community of people of all races and tongues and backgrounds, and the communion service is an expression of that. Let's look at how we do it and how we don't do it. We don't do it to confirm existing social distinction. Paul refers to that from verse 20. When you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. So imagine a communion service in which someone has an entire bottle of wine and is kind of drinking it and has drunk so much they cannot stand upright. But somebody else in the very same meeting drinks nothing at all. It's evidently what we might call a Jacob's join. Only whatever you bring, you eat. And there are doubtless people in the congregation who are too poor to bring wine. Some of them may have been enslaved people. And they had no means of taking wine from the house in which they lived to share in a church meeting. And they are sitting there watching somebody with money get drunk. And what we have there is a picture of Corinthian society. The haves who have much, and the have-nots who have nothing. But when we come to church, when we come to worship, and we come to take the Lord's Supper in particular, social distinctions are gone. All are one in Christ Jesus. There is neither slave nor free, male nor female, Greek or barbarian. In so doing, they are despising the church of God and shaming those who have nothing. He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? There is wonderful fellowship to be had in sharing food. And I'm hoping that some of you are going to come and have a picnic afterwards where we can share not just perhaps food, but actually time and company. And the Corinthians are clearly doing that, but they're not sharing. And Paul is saying, right, from now on, you eat and drink at home. Do that in your own time. But the Lord's Supper, everyone must partake who wants to. I do not praise you, he said. Secondly, some are taking the communion in an unworthy manner. Now, I ought to get clear from the beginning what we mean by an unworthy manner. If you are a sinner, you may partake. If you have never sinned, you may not partake. For two reasons. Number one, Christ came for the sinner. Number two, you are a liar. But some are drinking in an unworthy manner. And he says they are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now in a sense we all are anyway. Because of our sin, he died. And yet perhaps there is particular insult here. Paul says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We do not take the elements in a glib and casual manner. Again, let me explain. The wine you see there remains wine. It does not turn into blood. Such is the teaching of the man of sin. The bread remains bread. There is no change of substance taking place. But then there is a danger of Protestants approaching the table in too flippant a manner. Oh, it's only bread. Well, Paul says that we ought to discern the Lord's body. It's quite possible what he means there is that we, the church, are the Lord's body, and by taking the communion together in an unworthy way, we are not recognizing the Lord's body among whom we are. Paul says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Sleep is sometimes used as a euphemism for death among believers. You know that the Christian never dies, don't you? The body one day will stop working. But you will live. In fact, you'll never have been more alive. The moment of your death, I can assure you, you go to be with Christ, which is better by far. And yet Paul indicates there is weakness and illness among the Corinthians because of the appalling way in which they celebrate the Lord's Supper. Is there a middle path between worshipping the elements and being too casual as we take them? I'm sure there is. And the remedy, Paul says, is to examine ourselves before we take it. Again, I warn you. If when we come to examine ourselves, you behold sin in your heart, that is not a reason to abstain. It's a reason to get your heart right. If you examine your heart and you see no sin at all, you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in you. So there will be an occasion today where we quietly get our hearts right with God. Yes, there are things we may have said and done this week which are not right. And Lord, I'm sorry. Give me the power to change. One who prays like that would eat and drink in a worthy manner. We are effectively reenacting the Last Supper in verse 23. Paul says that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Of course, we know that Paul was not present at that Last Supper. Either the Lord revealed it to him in that blessed revelation, or the other apostles shared that information with him. But as we take the elements, may we be reminded of that fateful night when the Saviour shared a meal with his beloved followers ahead of his betrayal, his sham trial, and his crucifixion. We are so prone to forget. We are so inclined to move out of the shadow of the cross. And again, as we do so, we will examine ourselves. He writes, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Isn't that good news? Oh, I've spoken of sin today, and I've spoken of an unworthy approach to communion. Oh, never forget. Gospel means good news. There is no condemnation left for you because Christ bore it all. There is no blame left to apportion. There is no guilt that was not atoned for. I can bet my bottom dollar that by the end of this new week, I will have sinned several times. Nay, many times, I can assure you. But the Bible assures me that Christ has paid for them, which I've not yet even commissioned. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Oh, I wish he'd written more. I wish he hadn't said that last bit and said, "I'll write a few more paragraphs now." But the Holy Spirit did not deem the other information appropriate for us, but the rest of it he did.